All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look, if you would, starting at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now this is the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and this letter is not very long. It also wasn't written very long after the first letter. We know that because in the first letter, Paul talks about the man who had who committed fornication within the church and told him that he had to put the man out because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But then here in this book, Paul speaks about how the church is supposed to welcome that man back, and you find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So really, the time between the two letters wasn't that long. Now, the book of 2 Corinthians basically deals with the Christian ministry and how it relates to the brethren. And by that, I mean that this second letter of the Corinthians, we learn who the enemies of the gospel are. We learn about how the world treats Christians who are faithful, who are out telling others about Jesus Christ and are a good witness to Jesus Christ. We learn how Christians are to respond to the world that treats them the way they do for witnessing for Jesus Christ. But by the time you get to the fifth chapter of the book, Paul is talking about houses and tabernacles. Houses and tabernacles. Look, if you would, at verse 1. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now, in the Old Testament, we're told much about the tabernacle. If you remember those chapters that talk about how everything is supposed to be a certain way within the tabernacle. And sometimes, you know, at night when you're reading that, you know, it says, "Make it this way," and they made it that way. It can be kind of dry reading at points, but you always remember this. Everything that you see in the Old Testament, it's types and pictures. And especially when you see the tabernacle and you see, I mean, there is a lot of great truths about that tabernacle. When you see how it's put together, you see how the holiest of holies is in it, you see all these different things. A lot of good teaching, a lot of good illustrations, a lot of good types in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a place where God dwelt until the temple was built. The temple was a more permanent tabernacle, basically. Tabernacle was the one they carried around all the time while they were in the wilderness. When someone entered into the courtyard of the tabernacle, the second you walked in, the first thing you would see would be the altar of sacrifice. And then right behind that would be the brazen laver. And then after that, then you had what was called the holy place. You'd have to go by behind the first veil to get to that holy place. And then from there, you'd walk in, or the high priest would walk in, because only the high priest was able to enter in through the second veil. And that second veil led to what is called in the Old Testament the most holy place. Now, in the New Testament, it's called the holiest of all. Okay, and that is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that is where God dwelt, is where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, today, the fleshly body of the believer is considered the tabernacle or temple. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So today, God does not dwell behind the holy place or the holiest of holies. He does not dwell behind that second veil. If you remember, when Jesus Christ gave up the ghost on the cross of Calvary, it said the veil was rent from top to bottom. Okay, so God no longer dwells where the Ark of the Covenant is. If the Ark of the Covenant was here, he would no longer dwell there. He dwells within the body of the believer today. So when Paul says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, he's talking about our fleshly corruptible body dying. He's talking about our bodies as Christians dying, because our bodies they are the temple of God. They are the tabernacle of God. Now, Peter used the same type of terminology over in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he was talking about his fleshly corruptible body. So hold your place here and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And look, if you would, at verse 13. Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Peter was saying, as long as he was in that body of his, that corruptible body, as long as he was in that physical body that he had, he wanted to stir up his readers and put them in remembrance to do certain things that he talked about in that chapter. And Peter knew that he would soon be put to death. Peter knew, in fact, he even knew how he would die, because if you'll remember over in John chapter 21, Jesus told him how he would die. And that's the reason he said that during verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." He showed him over in John chapter 21. In fact, if you look at tradition, tradition teaches that Peter was hung, or he was crucified upside down, okay? And so that, of course, that's tradition. It's not Bible, but that's generally what's believed, how he died. But Peter here is saying, soon I'm going to die. Soon I'm going to die like Jesus described that I would and told me I would in John chapter 21. But here he calls his body the tabernacle. So in verse 15, he says this. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." He's talking about his tabernacle or his body dying. Now turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now that we understand that when Paul is talking about this house, or the house of this tabernacle, he's talking about his body as a Christian. And he's talking about it being dissolved. He's talking about one day it's going to be gone. Okay? All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul here was saying that he knows that when his body dies, that there is a new body waiting for him on rapture day. That is basically what he's saying. And his body will not be some temporary body or like the bodies we have right now. This new body that we're going to get is an eternal body, a body that will never die. And that's the reason it's called, it says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now look at verse 2. It says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." And so what he's saying is this. He says, you know, we're in this body and we're groaning because we don't want this body anymore. We want that eternal body that's up in heaven waiting on us. We want to get our new body. And really what this verse is describing is just about what every Christian on the planet longs for. I mean, a Christian that's living right, a Christian that's been reading their Bible, a Christian who is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be wanting out of this body and getting a new body. If I were to ask right now the poll of the people here tonight, and I say, how many of you would like to get the body that God has waiting on you? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, listen, do you realize what Paul's there saying? He's saying, listen, we groan for this body to be dissolved so I get that new one. You know what Paul was saying? Paul was saying, I want the rapture to take place. I want to get my new body. That's what every one of us want. That all of us want that. And so Paul here was saying that as Christians, we long to get our new bodies. We're tired of the flesh. We're tired of the sins and the desires of the flesh. We're tired of the sickness, and we're tired of the sadness and the aches and the pains, and we're tired of being weary, and we're tired of always seeing death and facing death ourselves. And we groan over these things, and we look so forward to the day when we no longer have to deal with these things. Paul says this in verse 4. It says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says we groan for that. We're burdened for that. That's what we want to see. We don't want to face death anymore. You know, you have to admit, it's going to be pretty nice that when we get to heaven and when we got our new bodies, do you realize the people that you see when you get to heaven, they're going to be there forever. You better get along with them now because they're going to be there forever. And listen, there is not going to be death anymore. And you know, that's what I tell people that lose loved ones. One of the things I tell them is this, is the next time you see them, you'll never have to say goodbye ever again. And that's a great promise, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. We think about these wretched bodies that we have, and we look forward to the day when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Look at verse 5. He says, now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, get this. Paul has just now got done telling you that he you know, when his earthly tabernacle is dissolved, he's looking forward to getting that new body. And we're all looking forward to that new body. But then he goes from there, and after he talks about how we groan for our new bodies, we look forward to having our new bodies, he then talks about how God has basically put his Holy Spirit down as earnest for our very souls. Okay? Paul's saying here, the one who has those new bodies waiting on us is the same one who's given the earnest of his Spirit. Now, that's a very, very important, because in finances, we know what earnest money is. You take earnest money as a secure down payment that shows that you're serious about a purchase. It's a down payment that essentially makes the purchase item yours. In other words, if I go out and buy a house right now, what I would do is I'd put the earnest money down, and what that does, basically, it takes it off the market until I get the loan approved, and then I buy the house. So essentially, the house is mine once I put the earnest money down. And may I tell you tonight that we belong to God. We've been redeemed. A great price has been paid for our souls, and God is very serious about getting us to heaven. So much so that he put his Holy Spirit down as earnest for each and every one of us as believers. When it says here that he put that the Holy Spirit is earnest for our souls, do you realize what that's saying? That means that you are God's, and you're going to make it to heaven one of these days where those new bodies are sitting there waiting on you. And Paul says, listen, you could take it so much to the bank that, know this, that God even put his Holy Spirit down as earnest for it. And so the Holy Spirit within you is God's proof of purchase. The Holy Spirit within you guarantees you a home in heaven. That's why Paul said this in Ephesians 4:30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, folks, let me tell you something. If that right there isn't security, I don't know what is. I mean, to the point where Paul says, listen, if you're saved, you've got a body waiting for you in heaven. And you don't have to worry about making it there, because God's put his Holy Spirit as earnest for you, for your soul, and you're sealed until the day of redemption. I don't know how you could possibly get out of what just written right there. I don't know how you could possibly get that somehow or another you couldn't make it to heaven after you're saved. God means to get you there. And let me tell you something, folks. If he can't get you there, nobody can, because he's the one who abodes there. Amen? And so that's the reason why, honestly, when it comes to eternal security, this is one of the most important passages in the Bible. But when it comes just to making you feel good with hope, it's pretty good too. Amen? Look at verse 6. He says, therefore. Remember, every time you see the word therefore, you've got to see what's it there for. It's talking about what it was just talking about just before. And so because of the fact that God has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, and we will go to heaven when we die, and because we will get our new bodies for which we mourn, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now, listen, he's not saying here that we're confident that if we're here, we're not with Jesus. I mean, anybody could see that. I mean, you don't have to be confident on that. We know that's true. I mean, we don't see Jesus here physically. We know that he's with us spiritually. So he's not saying there that we're confident that while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. He's saying this because of the fact that God put down his Holy Spirit as earnest, and because those bodies are waiting for us right now, we're confident. We have confidence now. Even though we know that right now on this earth, while we're in this body and while we're mourning and we're wishing we had that other body, even though while we're on this earth and we're not in the presence with the Lord, we still have confidence. We still have confidence because God put the Holy Spirit down as earnest. And so we're in these mortal bodies and we're mourning and we're groaning and we're burdened, but we can still have confidence. We can still have faith in God. We still have faith that He's going to get us home. That's the reason the very next verse says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Because we have faith in God, we're confident. Confident of what? Confident we're going to get our new bodies. Confident that we're going to be in heaven one of these days. Confident that we're going to be in the physical presence of Jesus Christ, who died for us. Verse 8, "For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, you know, honestly, I think everybody in here could honestly say that tonight too. That, you know, we'd be willing to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Now, when you say that, when you say absent from the body, you're saying that I would rather die and be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Because that's what absent from the body is. Whenever you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says He gave up the ghost. When it talked about Rachel in the Old Testament, it said her soul departed. When you're absent from the body, it'll be present with the Lord. Okay. Now, certainly we know that verse there is teaching us that at the moment of our death, the moment that we are absent from this body, the moment that we give up the ghost, we will be present with the Lord. No doubt that's teaching that. But this verse also teaches us that there is no way that we can be in the physical presence of the Lord with these bodies today. There is no way. You have to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, or you have to have the new body that's waiting in heaven for you right now. Amen? Now, that's the only way you could be in the physical presence of the Lord now. That's the only way you could do it. To be present with the Lord, we have to either be separated from these bodies of death or have our new bodies. We cannot be in the physical presence while we're in these vile, sinful bodies. You say, why? Because what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? That's, you know, do you remember back in the Old Testament, God told Moses wanted to see the glory of God. And so God hit him in the cleft of the rock. And he says, "I'm going to walk by and you see my hinder parts." But he says this, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now, when we say that, of course, you have the people who like to try to find that the Bible has mistakes and all these different things in it. They don't read it. They just try to cherry pick different parts and read them out of context. And they'll say things like, "Well, you know, Abraham saw God. I thought he said that nobody could see him and live." Well, that's true. Abraham did see God in the form of a man when he came with his two angels in the plains of Mamre. That's true, he did. There's been other times that people saw God talking to them in the form of a man. We call it a theophany. It's basically, you know, the pre-incarnate Christ. But when it comes to the God that's in heaven today, God who is spirit today, God who's sitting on the throne today, no man can look upon his face and live. That's the reason why today we cannot be in the presence of the Lord physically in these bodies. In other words, we just can't go up in these bodies and be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's seated at the right hand of the Father. So therefore, you cannot, with these bodies, you can't go up and be in His presence. You have to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord, or you have to have the new bodies. Okay? Now, I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You say, how come we can't be in the presence of God? How come we cannot look at the face of God and live? The answer is because He's absolutely holy and we're not. He's absolutely holy. But what is it specifically about our bodies that cannot be in the presence of the Lord? What is it specifically? And what is it about our bodies that allows us to be, our new bodies that allows us to be in the presence of the Lord and will allow our new bodies to be eternal? What is the difference? Well, I want to show you something in Luke 24 I think you'll find interesting. In Luke 24, Jesus had already risen from the grave. He had just finished meeting with the two disciples on the road of Emmaus. these two disciples, after they talked to him and he broke bread, and the second he broke bread, they recognized him. He allowed them to recognize him. Then the Bible tells us these two disciples returned back to Jerusalem to tell the 11 apostles that they had just seen Jesus. They had just talked to Jesus on the road of Emmaus. They had just broken bread with Jesus. And so they go back to tell the 11, apostles there, meeting in the upper room, of what had just happened on the road of Emmaus. Now look at starting at verse 33 here in Luke chapter 24. It says, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now look what he says in verse 39. He said, Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. Now, right here, I'm just going to point out to you that this right here totally wipes out a false teaching that when Jesus arose from the dead, he rose spiritually. No, he arose, when he arose and he went up to heaven, he went up physically. It was a physical resurrection, physical. It was a body. He was not a spirit. He was a body. He had a body. And that's what he tells you here. He goes, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. So when they walked up there and they touched him, they're not pushing their hand through him. He's got a body, and they're able to handle him. They're able to touch him. Okay, he has a new body, and his body has flesh and bones. Now, keeping in mind here that Jesus has a new body, and his body is flesh and bones, here is what 1 John 3:2 says. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." Now, question. If you read over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the two rapture chapters, it tells you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that when the trumpet sounds, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Amen? Now, when we meet the Lord in the air, when we're up in the air with the Lord, are we going to have these bodies? No. It says that we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ will rise first. When they rise, they'll be raised incorruptible, according to 1 Corinthians 15. They go up. And then those of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be incorruptible, and we're going to go up. So would you agree that when we're in the presence of the Lord on rapture day, when he shall appear, we will have our new bodies? Yes. And it says here, we shall be like him. Now, what does that mean? Well, that when he's standing over here and he's talking to these 11 disciples, he has a body of flesh and bones. And he's standing right there for him. That's his new body. And it says, we're going to be like him. So our body is going to be like Christ. Going to be like his body. Okay? Now, I want to show you something interesting. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to have a perfect body. It's going to be a sinless body. It's going to be a heavenly body. It's going to be a body of flesh and bone. But that perfect body is going to be missing something that this body has today. In 1 Corinthians 15, look, if you would, at verse 50. Paul says this, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now remember this, here's what Jesus said over there in Luke 24. He says, "For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have," but here it says that flesh and what? Blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says this, "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Spiritually, we can be in the physical presence of the Lord. We know that because if we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Therefore, when we die, we're going to see him face to face. But physically, we can't be in his presence today with this body, because this body is the flesh and it has this blood in us. You see, when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, his blood that he shed was perfect, absolutely perfect, because he was not born of the seed of man. He was born of the seed of woman. That's the reason why the teaching of the virgin birth is so critical. Because if a person they says, well, I just don't believe he was born of a virgin, then he's just like us. When he was born, he was just like us. He was of the seed of man, and his blood would be no good. But his blood was perfect. He was not born of the seed of man. He was born of the seed of woman. Therefore, remember over there in Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. Listen, when Jesus was born of a virgin, when he was born of Mary the virgin, that seed of man was not passed on to him. So therefore, when he died and he shed his blood, that made a perfect sacrifice. He was truly the just for the unjust. Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to get a free pass because we have death passed down from Adam. I'm not saying that, you know, if it wasn't for Adam, all of us would live a sinless life. That's baloney. Listen, if we were back there in that garden, we wouldn't have made the same mistake as Adam did, maybe even sooner. Why? We're all sinners. But listen, the reason we sin is because we're sinners. We have a natural tendency towards sin. Where did that come from? It comes from the seed of man, or the seed of Adam passed down to us. You say, well, what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say our blood is no good. It is no good. That's the reason it tells you right there that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom. Corruption cannot, it says here, that it cannot enter the kingdom, but doth corruption inherit incorruption? Listen, our blood is no good, so therefore, when we get our new bodies, it's going to be flesh and bone, but it ain't going to have the blood we have here. It won't. Because if it did, you wouldn't be able to stand in the face of God. You wouldn't be able to. Things are going to be different, folks. Going to be different. And so, one of these days, we're going to get that new body. That's why Paul continues to say in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says this. Right after he says that flesh and blood doth not inherit the kingdom of God, and he talks about incorruption, about corruption put on incorruption, right afterward he says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Why? Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So we'll all be changed. We have to all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He said it a second time. You got to be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's reading. He tells you that. Why? We can't go up with these bodies. We can't go up with this blood. But one of these days, we will have a body, and it'll be just like Jesus Christ's body, and it'll be flesh and bone. Flesh and bone. That's the body that we're all groaning for. That's the body that we look forward to day after day. And that's the body that Paul looked forward to up until the day he died. Now, think about this. Paul, right now, is in the presence of the Lord. But Paul does not have his new body right now. He doesn't. He doesn't get his new body until we get our new bodies. But I tell you this, I think Paul's pretty happy right now. Amen? He's pretty happy right now. But I tell you this, one of these days, we're all going to get our body, and that body's going to be perfect. Perhaps we will see that day in our lifetime. Perhaps we will. Where there will be no longer this house and this tabernacle, we'll get a new house, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm looking forward to that day, and we groan for that day. Every day that I get up and my body makes those weird noises, you know, it kind of sounds like, you know, I like here a couple days ago, I stepped on a loose board and I thought it was the loose board making a noise. It wasn't, it was me. I'm looking forward to that new body. That'll be no longer like that. Amen. It's going to be different. And we moan for that day. All right.